All right, I'm ready to get back into Romans. We've been out for a little while, and anyway, we're starting back. Chapter number 12, let me just remind you, is really a transition in the book. For the first 11 chapters, Paul's been talking about doctrine, specifically the doctrine of God and the doctrine of salvation. What it really means to be saved, how a person can be saved, why a person needs to be saved. And when he gets to chapter number 12, he assumes that you've been following along. You know, he assumes that you're right along with him and you understand now what it takes for a person to invite Christ to come into their heart and life. That it's not just the fact that you know about a God who exists, but that you have repented of your sins, you trust him with everything that you have, you're trusting him for all of eternity, and you're trusting him right now, that you belong to him. Having said that, how do you live now? What is the difference now between the life of a believer and the life of an unbeliever? A person who ascribes to the doctrine that he has really delineated for us, and a person who's just kind of going along in life. In chapter number 12, he begins by saying, this is how the church operates. This is how the body of Christ lives. This is how a Christian is to live his life. And he really begins by talking about worship itself and what worship is like. You know, our number one thing is to give glory to God in everything that we do. That we're to glorify God in all things, and we're specifically, when we gather together corporately in this kind of setting, to offer him great worship. One of the ways that we worship him is by serving him. The Bible says, Paul said to another group of believers, in love, serve one another. So one of the ways that we worship, one of the ways that we act is in serving each other. Now, it's not natural. You know, it's natural for us to want to be served. It's natural for us to want somebody else to do for us. And yet the Bible says that we are to do for others, that we're to serve them. The way that he's done that is to provide us with spiritual gifts, abilities, enablements, a power structure by which I can serve someone else and by which I stay motivated to serve someone else. Have you ever seen the trick where somebody comes up to a table, a dining table, and it's fully decorated with the plates and the centerpiece and the food and everything else that's on a dining table is there, and that nice linen tablecloth, and they walk up and they snatch that cloth right out from under the... I've seen it, but I haven't always seen it work very well. You know what I mean? You know, in that trick, there is a physical law that is at work. It's called Newton's laws of motion. His first law of motion says this: a body that is at rest will continue to stay at rest until another outside force acts upon it. So, Tim, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Because I'm telling you, it's not just a physical law, it's a spiritual law. When the church body is at rest and stays at rest, it will stay at rest until some other force acts upon it. That's why we have spiritual couch potatoes. That's why it's hard to get people to do. We know that we're to worship. We know that we are to serve. But yet, if other people are stepping up and other people are serving, then I can step back and just let them do that. Let me tell you this today. Please don't do that. Don't let somebody else step up and take your spot. Don't let somebody else serve in an area where you ought to be serving. Don't let somebody else serve in an area where God has supernaturally enabled you to serve his body. But listen, this body will stay at rest unless some outside force acts upon it. And I'm here to tell you today that an outside force is acting upon us, and that force is the Spirit of God. It's not an impersonal force. It's not a Star Wars kind of force. It is the force of the power of the living God, the Spirit of God, the person, the third person of the Godhead who lives and resides within us, who acts upon us, propels us, compels us to get out and work and to serve one another. And He has come to live within us and to provide us with spiritual enablement, spiritual gifts, whereby we might serve the body. And in love, serve one another. You need to know this, that while you're serving one another, you're really serving Him. Remember, Jesus said, "You gave to me. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me." And the people looked at Him and said, When did we ever see you thirsty? When did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you naked? When did we ever see you in prison? And He said, when you've done it unto others, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Understand this. When you serve others, you're not doing that for your pastor. You're not doing that for your Sunday school class. You're not doing that for your deacons. You're not doing that even simply for our entire body. You are doing that for Christ. You serve Him because He compels you to do those things. And He's given you everything that you need for that. We come to our passage in Romans chapter 12. We've come to a portion of Scripture that talks about spiritual gifts. So let's read it together. You ready? Are you already there with me? Stand if you will then. Let's read together from God's Word. Romans chapter number 12. I begin with you today where we left off a couple of weeks ago, and that's in verse number 4. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, today we acknowledge that You have the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that You are indeed the Lord. We don't wait for heaven to be able to do that. We do that today. We bow our knees. We break our hearts. We come to a point of acknowledging that You are the one true living God, the one who gave Himself for us. We trust You for forever and we trust You right now. We ask You, if You would help us to understand this passage, we would ask You today to help us to know and to understand, to reveal to us, what is the gift that You have given to us? How shall we best serve You? And Father, I pray not only that You would open up opportunities, but You would help us to see those opportunities for what they are and to seize upon them, knowing that we work for and we serve the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. God, we do it for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. In our passage today, He's referring to the body. He's talking about the church, isn't He? In other passages, the Bible says that He is the head of the church, and the church is His body, His hands, His feet, His heartbeat. All of those things that make up that body of action and of doing is a description of us. He then is the head. There's not two heads. They're not three heads. They're not multiple heads. There's only one. In the same way that there is one head, there is one body. And I want you to see some things about that today. As we look at these spiritual gifts, He's given those gifts to His body to act, to His church. And I would say these two things to you about the relationship between spiritual gifts and the church today. Number one is this. First of all, spiritual gifts unify people. the church. Spiritual gifts unify the church. They bring us together. They become as the mortar that holds the different blocks together so that when we are doing different things, when we're serving in different areas, we are doing those things together. Boy, what a beautiful word. Together. Together. I was looking over some of the material, bulletins, photographs, those kinds of things that were in place at Britt David Church. Some of those things dated back to the 40s and 50s. Some of those that I saw were bulletins and programs that came during the 70s when we got ready to build what was then called the Family Life Center, which now is our Recreational Outreach Center. And you used a group to come in and help you to be able to raise that money, and it was called Together We Build. Together We Build. You know, that's not just a good slogan for a giving campaign. That's a good slogan for a church. Together we build. Together we act. Together we worship. Together we sing. Together we pray. Together we love. Together we act. Together we work. Together we labor. Together we do all sorts of things because we are a unified body together. We're not splinter groups. We're not clique groups. We're not mere friendship groups, that one that wants to do one thing and another that wants to do another, one that has one good idea for how the church is to operate, another that has its own idea for how the church is to operate. Instead, we understand that we have one head with that one mind and one set of eyes that shows us and focuses us on what we are to do, and then we collectively, as a body, work together. You know, I hate it when my body doesn't work with the rest of my body. You know? When my brain tells my leg to move and it doesn't want to move. You know, when it's supposed to grip something and it doesn't grip it. I want my body to work in unison together. And I want this body to work in unison together. Look at what he has to say about that. Number one, I want you to see that the church, first of all, is a definite body. We are a body. He uses that as an illustration. He says twice. Once in verse number 4 and once in verse number 5. He says, for as we have many members, notice, in one body. And then he says in verse number 5, so we being many are one body in Christ. There is a oneness to us. There's a unity to us. Now listen, unity is not uniformity. God doesn't make Christians by using a cookie cutter. You know, he doesn't make us look like one another, act like one another, talk like one another, think like one another, dress like one another. Everybody's an individual. But at the same time, there is one Lord who is among us all and who lives within us all. And it's that oneness of who he is that creates a oneness of who he wants us to be. But we are a definite body, a definite unified body. That means that there are hands. It means that there are feet. It means that there's motion. It means that there's strength. It means that there's structure. There's a oneness to that body. But I also want you to see something about the body itself. The body has different parts. There's a definite body. But that definite body has different parts itself. Here he refers to them as members. And we think about a church as a body, then that's a great word to use. We think about members, right? What's he really talking about? He's talking about body parts. Those members are the different parts of your body. He says, as we have many members or many parts of this one body, but all these members, all of these parts don't have the same function. There's an individuality among those parts, among those members. Everything's not the same. Everything's not the same in your body. You have 208 bones. Unless you're a man, you've got 209. You've got an extra rib, and we know where that came from too, right? And your muscles kind of depends on your makeup. You have somewhere between 640 and 850 different muscles that's in your body. You have five vital organs. Listen. Your body is made up of all kinds of different parts. But those bones work together with those muscles. And those bones and muscles are working together not only to protect, but also to help make use of those vital organs. Listen, if your vital organs stop working, you're in trouble. They don't call them vital for nothing, right? And we're talking about your heart, talking about your lungs, talking about your kidneys, talking about your liver. We're talking about those things that are so specific. Oh, yeah, we're talking about your brain. 4 to 5 ain't bad, is it? Listen, you've got those different parts, and they have got to operate. My brain cannot take on the function of my lungs. My heart better not act like my kidneys, or I'm in trouble. I need my parts to be the parts that God's created them to be. And there are too many times in the life of the church where people get jealous of other people and the giftedness that they've been given simply because God has not gifted them that way. And they want to be one way, and God's chosen for them to be something else. Be the person that God's created you to be. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Sometimes we take this passage in Revelation chapter 2 out of its context, or it's chapter 3. In the church of Laodicea, do you remember that church? The Bible says about that church that they were lukewarm. He said, you're not hot, and you're not cold, you're lukewarm, and because of that, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Now, you may have heard of preachers at some point say, you need to be hot on fire for God, or you need to be cold towards the things of God. God would rather have you cold towards Him or hot towards Him. He just doesn't want you somewhere in the middle. It's not what that passage means. Do you know that in Laodicea, they didn't have water that was worth drinking? And so they began what really today is our modern aqueduct system. And they pumped water from other cities. There was one city that was in one direction that had a series of hot springs. And so they built these pipes, and they piped that hot water all the way into Laodicea. Then over in another direction, there was a place that had cold springs. I never have figured out why they call it Warm Springs, Georgia, and you get in that Liberty Pool. I'm just saying. They had cold springs that was up there, and they would pipe that cold water all into Laodicea. Now here's the problem. When it left those places, it was hot and it was cold, but by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. It was supposed to be hot. It was supposed to be cold. God had created that water that way in that part of the world, but by the time it got to its usefulness, it was lukewarm and it was not what God had created it to be. I tell you that to tell you this. God has created you, and He's created you with purpose. And He has created you in such a way that He has enabled you through the person of His Holy Spirit to allow you to fulfill the purpose that He has for your life. And He's given you gifts to do that. The problem is this. God gives you one gift. By the time you get around to using it, you're not really using that gift. You become a lukewarm Christian, not being the person that God has created you to be. Listen, if there's not a difference between your toes and your fingers, then keep your shoes on, because I don't want to see that. If your foot looks like your hand, I don't want to see that either. I mean, yeah, they're both appendages at the ends, but they're vitally different. Your legs are different than your arms. We might walk on our hands for just a little while, but we don't walk on our hands all the time. Why? Because they're not made to do that. Be the man, be the woman, be the believer that God has created you to be. And it's okay. It's okay that you're not like me, and it's okay that I'm not like you, and it's okay that you're not like the person that's right next to you. God has equipped it just that way. The body, the church, is a definite body, but that body has different parts. Now listen to this. Those parts have distinct functions. They have distinct functions. Notice what he says there in verse number 4. All the members or all the parts do not have the same function. You have 11 organ systems in your body. like your skeletal system, your circulatory system, your digestive system, all of those different systems that make up, that's the operation of your body. It has to do those things. It has to operate that way. When you begin to get news from the doctor, hey, their kidneys are not operating the way they're supposed to. Their circulatory system is not pumping blood through their body the way that it's supposed to. That is a body that is in trouble. And listen, the church body oftentimes is in trouble because they're not functioning. Wherever we came up with the idea that it's okay for 20% of the people to do 80% of the work is not biblical. God did not design this body to only have 20% of it work, or 10%, or 5%, or whatever percent that it is. You are a part of this body strategically in the plan of God. He has you here for a reason. And that reason is then that you function. Our body as a whole is not complete and cannot do what God has purposed for us to do unless the members and the parts operate the way that they should. Even with those different parts, even with those distinct functions, those spiritual gifts help unify us and pull us together as one. Listen, spiritual gifts unify a body, but secondly, spiritual gifts unleash a body. They unleash a body. You ever feel like sometimes, especially maybe you're newer here at Britt David, and you think, well, I kind of want to get involved, but I don't know. I don't think I can break into the system, you know? I mean, there's a whole system that's at work, and I don't know how to get in the insides. I don't know how to get in there where it matters, where I can kind of make a difference. Spiritual gifts are not used to bind the church together. Spiritual gifts are there to unleash the church to do what it ought to do. Listen, if Britt David were unleashed, we would stop worrying about everything that happens simply within the walls of the church, and we'd start working on those folks that are on the outside of the church. That's where our mission is. It's not to talk about the color of the carpet. It's not to talk about the condition of the buildings. It is to go and to win men and women and boys and girls to faith in Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And God's given us those spiritual gifts so that we might do that very thing. Spiritual gifts unleash us to do what God's called us to do. Let me show you what I mean. Number one, I want you to see that the possibility of gifts is varied. The possibility of gifts, there are a number of them. There's no telling which one that you might have. Notice what he says in verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That tells me that even here within this body, as different as we may be by personality, as different as we may be by temperament, as different as we may be by size, by age, by gender, by color, by any of those kinds of means, that God has pulled us together, but He has given us different gifts. There's a gift that you have that I don't have. There's a gift that I have that you don't have. And in this passage, He gives us a list of those things. Look, if you will, there in verse number 6. He mentions prophecy as one of those gifts. Now, prophecy is not just foretelling. What is it? It's forthtelling. It's being able to take what God has said in His Word and say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's prophecy. Listen, prophecy is not being a jerk. Sometimes we think, well, I got the gift of prophecy, so I'm just going to tell you how it is. Well, listen, you don't got to be a jerk. Tell them how it is, but tell them with love. Right? Listen, it's forthtelling. Listen, he mentions another one in verse number 7. He mentions ministry. Ministry, sometimes your translation may say service. It may say helps, something like that. Listen, the person who has the gift of prophecy, they need to be heard. They want to be heard. They've got a message from the Lord, and that message needs to be spoken, and somebody needs to hear it. The person, however, who has a gift of service or ministry of helps, they don't have to be seen, they don't have to be heard, and most of them don't want to be. They want to be behind the scenes. They don't want nobody to know. They just want to do their work. They want to do their job and get it done and give the glory to God and be done with it. Listen, those are two very different gifts, and we've got those very gifts right here in this room. Listen, he continues in verse number 7. He mentions a gift of teaching. There's some that have a gift of teaching, which means not only do you like to stand up in front of people and teach them, it means you like to study. It means you like to know. You want to dig in. You want to find truth. And then you want to give that truth to others in a way that is understandable to them. You want to teach them. He mentions exhortation in verse number 8. A person who exhorts is a person who gets others up off their spiritual duff and gets them going. It's somebody that spurs another person on. He encourages them and exhorts them to do what God's called them to do. He mentions giving in verse number 8. A person who gives, you say, whew, that means I don't have to give my offering anymore. I don't have that gift. Listen, we all have an expectation to give, but there's some people that God has gifted. Man, that they're able to generate money somehow, and they're not stingy with it. They just give it. They give it in all kinds of areas. That's a person who gives. He mentions in verse number 8, he mentions leading or leadership. A person who's able to lead others in the way that God's called them to be. A person who has administrative or organizational gifts are a part of that. Then he mentions a person who shows mercy. See, just like the giving. I ain't got to show no mercy because I don't have that gift. The Bible says, be merciful because I'm merciful, says the Lord. So we are all ought to be merciful, but there are some people, like my former pastor, Bobby Moore. Oh, boy. I mean, he had mercy. He just dripped with mercy. He just loved people. He loved them and cared about them and wanted to see them be what God had created them to be. Do you see, even in this very list, that the possibility is varied? You can be very different from the folks that are right there around you. But this is not an exhaustive list. Paul doesn't intend that to be. That's not the point of this passage. If you were to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you would find a list of different kinds of gifts. If you were to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll find yet another set of gifts. If you were to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, you're going to find the church operating under a different set of gifts. Listen, what it simply means is that God has divinely enabled you to fulfill the purpose that he has for your life. Sometimes people come and they'll say, Tim, I just don't know. What is God's plan for my life? What does God want me to do? If you know your spiritual gift, then his plan and his purpose is in that spiritual gift. He intends for you to use that to be the person that he's created you to be. And the possibilities are varied. I want you to see something else here with me, though. The provider of those gifts is God. Remember back in verse number 6, he said that grace that is given to us. So you don't work up spiritual gifts. You don't go to school. You know, they're not spiritual gift trade school where you go there to learn a spiritual gift and how to put it in action. God gives you those gifts. I mentioned to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me read a couple of verses for you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So the same God who is working a gift in my life is the same God who's working a gift in your life. In fact, the all in all, he's working all of the gifts in all of the people. Whatever your gift is, it's God that's given that to you, and it's him that uses it and works it. Look at this next verse in verse number 11. He says, one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Listen, your spiritual gift that you have, it is according to the will of God. He has chosen to give that to you. Let me give you one more verse here. The first part of verse number 28 simply says this, God has appointed these in the church. Within our church, there ought to be those who have the gift of prophecy. Within our church, there ought to be those who have the gift of service. Within our church, there ought to be those who have the gift of exhortation. There ought to be those who have the gift of leadership. There ought to be those who have the gift of giving. There ought to be those that have the gift of mercy. The body itself ought to be made up of all of those different parts as God has appointed them according to His will right here in the life of our church. Let me share one more thing with you, and that's the purpose of those gifts. The purpose of those gifts is not simply for you to enjoy them. The purpose of those gifts is that you might exercise them, that you might use them. In fact, look at this. How many times he says this, beginning in verse number 6, when he says, having the gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, notice what he says, let us use them. Use them. Let's use them. And he says, if your gift is prophecy, what's he say? Well, let us prophesy. And then in verse number 7, if your gift is ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Use it. Use it. Will you get better as you use it as a gift that can be honed? Absolutely. Absolutely. Can it then kind of dwindle away? Can it atrophy if you don't use it? Absolutely. There's some that have gotten so used to, so accustomed to sitting in their pew and letting everybody else do for them, that number one, they don't even know what their spiritual gift is anymore. And even if they know what it is, they can't really remember how to use it. So how do you use it? How should you use it? You know, in those verses that he comes when he says, let us use it. You know, he says in verse number 7, if it's ministry, then let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. But you notice after that, he changes. He doesn't say in that gift anymore. He begins with those next three by saying with. It tells me how I am to use those gifts. Do you notice what he says about giving? How do you use the gifts? Use it with liberality. With liberality. You don't have to come to a point of saying, you know what? Well, I like this project, but I don't necessarily like that project. I mean, I'm all in and I'm going to give it 100% when it comes to this activity that the church wants to do. But, you know, somebody else can just do those other things. Listen, whatever your gift is, use it with liberality. You're not going to use it up. You know, it's not that you have so much and pretty soon it's all gone. The more you use it, the better you get at it. The more that you use it, the greater the church is uplifted. Use it with liberality. If there is a slightest opportunity for you to use your spiritual gift and you think, I might could do that, then do it. Do it. The church is going to be blessed for it, and so are you. He says, you use it with liberality. Notice what he says about the next one. He says, to use it with diligence. With diligence. Be diligent. Don't be faithless. Be faithful. Be diligent in what you're doing. Continue on. Listen, if you make a commitment that you want to do something, then daggummit, do it. Hello. Right? Amen or oh me. The commitment that you've made is to serve the Lord. So do it. Do it. Find some kind of an outlet and do it. Be diligent in what you're doing. And then finally he says to do it with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. Do you know when the church works together, it just makes the work go better? You know, there's something about working together and doing together that just, even if it's hard, it's still fun, you know? Now, there's some folks that are more fun to work with than others. I grant you that. But but it's fun to do. And there ought to be a cheerfulness about it. Knowing that when I serve others, I'm really serving the Lord. And He's the one that gets the glory for it all the way around. Listen, if you've given your heart to Christ, then that means that the Spirit of God has come in to take up residence inside of your life. When He came in to give you a gift. He did. You might not know it and you might not recognize it, but He did. He has perfectly enabled you. So I would ask you to do this today. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, would you make a commitment today to say, I'm going to find out. I'm going to find out what my gift is. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, I want to find out, but I don't even know how to find out. Well, this is why I'd say I'd give you these three ways. Number one, why don't you ask God what it is? He's the one that gave it to you. Okay? Number two, I'd say find something to do and do it. All right? And this is where I want to say, I'd tell you to start in the nursery. You want to know what your spiritual gift is? You'll learn an awful lot by going working in that nursery. You learn a lot about yourself when you work in that nursery. Find an area and do it. You might come to a point of saying, you know what, I ain't cut out for this. That's okay. You're cut out for something. Now you just kind of limit that from your list. You can go on to something else. Third, you might want to take some kind of an inventory. You know, take one of those little tests. Let it kind of help you. But the reality is this. God's given you something. You need to know what it is. Tim, why do I need to know what it is? Because then how are you going to know what to do? When the opportunities come or the pastor calls and says, hey, I'm thinking about this project. Would you be interested in doing it? You don't have to just simply say yes. You know what? You can say, man, that is right in my gift. Absolutely, I'm going to do that. Because you know that's what you've been equipped and called to do. If you don't know what your gift is, make a commitment today to find out what it is. Number two, if you do know what your gift is, why don't you make a commitment today to use it, to do it, to do something? Can you imagine what our church would be like if every person started acting within their own gift? Some good stuff, I'm telling you. Listen, our church is made up of a lot of different parts. But when you put a puzzle together, you need all the parts, don't you? It wasn't too long ago, somebody gave us a puzzle of Sanford Stadium. I'll let you borrow that puzzle sometime, some of my Auburn fans. Gave us a puzzle of Sanford Stadium. And Alex started putting that thing together. We got all the way to the end, and there was one piece missing. I'm telling you something, man, that frustrates the whole puzzle when you miss that one piece, isn't it? Yeah. It's frustrating. Be the peace.